Going back to the text that was read to us from the Gospel of Luke in chapter 12, verse 15, it reads to us once again. And he said to them, take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. A story about a junior Sunday school teacher asked her 8 eager 10-year-olds if they would give $1 million to the missionaries. Yes, they all screamed. And then she asked, would you give $1,000? Again, they all shouted, yes, we would. How about $100? Oh, yes, we would, they all agreed. Would you give just $1 to the missionary, she asked. The boys exclaimed, yes, just as before they did, except for his little boy named Johnny. Johnny, the teacher said, as she noticed the boy clutching his pocket, why didn't you say yes this time? Well, he stammered, I have $1. Although this story seems funny to us, let's face it, we're like Johnny a lot of ways, are we not? Look, we can give away money that we don't have. But if we have something in our pocket, we're reluctant to give it away. Thinking that what we have is ours and ours alone. But in this story today, Jesus lets us know something altogether different about our money and our possessions. We find here in this text is that Jesus was journeying his way back towards Jerusalem. And as he was making his way back towards Jerusalem, he had been doing his customary teaching, for he had done some great things. He had appointed 70 of the disciples to go out 2 by 2 and to do great things, empowered them, and they all ran back so excited, doing great things. He tells parables. He tells in the parable of the Good Samaritan how we're to help others who are in need. He talks about the friend at midnight, about if someone came and knocked on your door for something at midnight, would you get up or would you turn them away? He warns them of Beelzebul, another name for Satan, about how they can get into your life, and talked about not being hypocritical. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and others who will try to lead you astray. And then he exhorts them to have a fearless confession. Tells them, don't fear those who can cure the body, but fear those who have the authority to cast your soul into hell. So Jesus is letting them know exactly what is going on, and he's trying to teach them all these things before he leaves this earth. But yet as he taught others about what was going on, about the kingdom of God, it finds out here in this particular parable that there was a man, a young man, we can assume, who was in the crowd. Now this young man wanted to come to Jesus and ask Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. Now you must understand that when the father died in a family, it was the responsibility of the son to take care of the inheritance. And the son normally would get a double portion of what the father had given him. So apparently we find out within this text that there was a disagreement between the oldest son and the youngest son. The youngest son wanted his money, wanted to do his thing. And would we not be the same way? If we knew something was coming to us, would we want that too? But yet we find out, it seems like that the brother was not going to give him the family inheritance. And so he tried everybody else that he could. The authorities tried maybe some other relative, whatever the case may be. But we find out that nobody could help him except for Jesus. And he decided to come to Jesus to resolve the situation at hand. So he expected Jesus to make a ruling, because Jesus was a Jew and was going to follow the customary ways at that time. But Jesus had something different for this young man. For he said, now, friend, who sent me to be a judge or arbiter over you? So basically, Jesus wanted to get in this mess. You know, people sometimes don't want to get in the middle of money problems. Because, you know, you get in the middle of money problems, you got some problems. Because depending on who has the money and who doesn't have the money, you find yourself in the middle of a big giant mess. And then you get to a he said, she said, I said, they said type of situation. So you don't want to get in the middle of all this. And Jesus didn't want to get up in the middle of all this. But Jesus also knew the heart of the man who was asking. Knew that it was all about greed for this young man. And that's why Jesus didn't want to get mixed up in the middle of all this. And Jesus warns them that they have to get themselves straight here. And he had warned the whole crowd, you need to take care. Be on your guard against greed. Now, this is funny in a way because Jesus talks about money and possessions more than anything else within the Bible. And so Jesus, you would think, well, why is he telling them to walk against and talk about greed or watch against greed when that's all Jesus really talked about, other than loving yourself and loving others? But Jesus lets them know that one's life does not consist of the abundance of possessions. Because sometimes people get too caught up in that. And to illustrate that, he told them the story about this rich fool. For the text tells us that there is a land with a man in it who produced abundantly. This man, as we say, had it going on. Probably had a big house with a lot of servants, with a lot of land. And it seems like that there was no drought particularly within this land because it says that the land produced abundantly. Maybe the man had hundreds of fig trees, or maybe he had olive groves, or maybe he had cattle or lambs, or whatever the case may be, whatever he had, the man was blessed, was he not? He had lots of things going on, and you can tell that probably people were looking at him saying, we want what he had. Because we're all impressionable, are we not? We see somebody else who has something that we don't, then the first thing we think about is, I want to be just like them. But we find out here within this text that this man thought to himself, what should I do? He had so much stuff, he couldn't even store everything that he had. Now, isn't that a blessing? That's a wonderful thing, to have more and to have fine places to store more. At least so we think. But we find out here, it seems like the man wasn't really thinking about what he needed to do. For the text tells us that I will do this. I will tear down my barns and I will build bigger barns. And you think on the surface, well, that's what I would do too, wouldn't you? If you don't have room for stuff, you buy a bigger room to put your stuff in. So there's nothing wrong necessarily with that. But what happened was, is that the man got satisfied with what he had. Because the text tells us, he says, I will say to my soul, not to my heart, not to my mind, my soul, everything's going to be all right. I've got enough. We have ample goods laid up for years. Not years, many years, the text tells us. So I can relax, eat, drink, and be merry. I don't need to worry about nobody else, nothing else. No one has to bother me. I got everything going on to myself here in this text. Now, the text does not tell us whether he has a family or not, but let's assume that he does. So he has a family. They have all types of goods. They don't have to share with anybody else. He was satisfied. He was straight. He was cool. He was all right. But there's a problem here. For the problem is, he wasn't going to live very long to enjoy the fruits of his labor. For Lord, the God said, you fool, this very night your life is going to be taken from you. And then all the stuff that you have, whose is it going to be? Jesus had been teaching disciples all along. It's not about what you have. It's about your response to the kingdom of God. It's about your response of sharing what you have with others. You see, once again, if you think about it on the surface, you know, in some ways we like the man, especially living here in America, are we not? I mean, we got bank accounts, we have cars. I'm sure that most of you have a two-car garage. You know, we have degrees behind our names, and you know, and even advanced degrees. So the problem is not him having the wealth. The problem is how you use what God has given you. See, because he had forgotten that everything that he had and everything that he owned did not belong to him. It belonged to God. The problem with this man is the same problem that we as human beings have in our lives. See, we tend to put our possessions first instead of our relationship with God or acknowledging what God has done. There's an article, it's called The 21 Surprising Statistics That Reveal How Much Stuff We Actually Own Here in America. And let me give you some stats for you to know. There are 300,000 items in the average American home. That comes from the LA Times. The average size of the American home has nearly tripled in size over the last 50 years. And still, one out of every 10 Americans rent off-site storage. Now look, all you do is go around Raleigh, what are they building? Storage places. No matter where you go. You think a house or something could be like, it's a storage place. And I sit here thinking about this, how much stuff do people actually own? And that is the fastest growing segment of the commercial real estate industry over the past four decades, according to New York Times. The United States has upwards of 50,000 storage facilities. That's more than five times the number of Starbucks here in America. Currently, there is 7.3 square feet of self-storage space for every man, woman, and child in this nation. Thus, it is physically possible that every American could stand all at the same time under the total canopy of self-storage roofing here in America. 3.1 of the world's children live in America, but they own 40% of the toys consumed globally. And British research found that the average 10-year-old owns 238 toys, but plays with just 12 daily. The average American family spends $1,700 on clothes annually, which I think that's kind of low, while the average American throws away 65 pounds of clothing per year. Americans spend more on shoes, jewelry, and watches, over $100 billion, than on higher education. And look here. Those are just the stats that I could tell you. But let's examine our personal lives. Let's look at what we got. I know we got a lot. I only have to go to your house to know you got a lot. We all have stuff. And then, you know, if you like me, my wife told me I don't throw nothing away. You want to save everything. I have all my notebooks from graduate school stuffed up upstairs. My wife asked me, why do you have all that stuff? And look, and all that stuff is outdated. I can't use any of it. So why do you keep it? I have letters that people have sent me everything. But that is just the stuff that we use to our own benefit. Think about those who are out there who are using stuff, abusing others. In April of last year, some of you may have known about this, about the whole Wells Fargo institution in California, banks all over, and everything that they have done by scrupulous practices. In recent years, the San Francisco-based banking giant has faced harsh fire because its sales agents opened as many as 3.5 million unauthorized checking, savings, and credit card accounts and required more than 800,000 auto loan customers to pay for insurance they didn't want or didn't need. This led to fines of $185 million and the settlement of class action lawsuits for $142 million, among other sanctions. These new penalties the iconic California company faces are due to both the vehicle loan scams and to the bank's imposition of unnecessary mortgage fees, a ploy which hasn't received as much attention as the previous scandals because they were in trouble beforehand. You see, brothers and sisters, being rich is not necessarily the problem. The problem is that we don't orient ourselves to God. When we get a little something in our hands, we don't give God the credit for what God has done and don't use it in the way God wants us to, for the most part. We find all over in the text that Jesus warned us about the evils of money. Money itself is not evil, but it's the way that we use it is evil. We forget that God has done great things for us. We get a little money, a little prestige, a little tie behind our names, living in another type of zip code that everybody else wants to live in, and then we forget about who we are and whose we are. But the parable reminds us once again that we ought not to forget about God. We ought to remember that God is the one who created us and made us even before we came out of the womb. It is a God that has lifted us up, and all we have to do is look back at what God has done for us. How God has blessed us when we knew we have done wrong. On our knees crying, but God has still been merciful and gracious unto us and still provides for us. And then we forget about others. One of the things that Jesus tells us all the time is not about ourselves, it's about God and how we treat other people. Amen. We are called for what we have to share that with others who are less in need. But it's hard to do when you were in need beforehand and now you have to give back to the same people. We have been taught that what we have and what we own is ours. Nobody can give it to us and nobody can take it away from us. But we serve a God who has some different words for us within our lives. We forget that everything that we have, the cars that you own, is going to break down one day. The clothes that you wear are going to get a little small and tear up. The accoutrements that we have are going to get old and they're going to go away. And then we forget, brothers and sisters, that we can't take it with us. Can't take it with you. So you might as well try to use it in the way that God has allowed you to be a blessing to somebody else. You see, everything that we have and everything that we own is of God. That we are to be stewards of what God has given to us. And as we talk about stewardship, everything that we have and everything that we own is of God's. Because people in the church, this is my money. I've done this. This is my pew. No, it's what God has allowed you to have. And then what we do is we try to stop people from sitting in our seats and using our money to do. You see, we got to get real in here today. We have to remember what God has given us. And we have to be able to return thanks unto God for what God has done for us and to share that with others. That is the Christian life that God calls us to do. And it's not easy, and sometimes it's difficult. And some of the people who come to us, we don't want to give them nothing because we know what they're going to do with it. But yet, it doesn't stop us from what God has called us to do. Brothers and sisters, we have to be able to use what we have to the glory of God, to put ourselves behind, put Christ first within our lives. Martin Luther has a quote, the great reformer, "I have held many things in my hands, and I have lost all of them. But whatever I have placed in God's hand, that I still possess." That is where we are today, brothers and sisters. Don't let your possessions run your life, because those possessions are going to go away. But do remember what God has done for you. And if you remember the blessing that God has done for you and the blessing that God has given to you, you're able to share that with somebody else, then you will see what you have will overflow because you have returned thanks unto God for all things. Don't let your possessions rule your life. Don't let the greatest, and I know that some of you during Christmas time, you're going to go to Apple, stand in line, or go Samsung, you know, get the greatest thing, or run the Belk, or whatever the case may be. But don't let that stuff run your life. Remember what Christ has done for you, and be a good steward of what you already have. Well, look, we out here running about, we're running trying to get something else. You can't even take care of what you got. Trying to get somebody else or get something else. Remember what Christ has done for you. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Amen.
Amen.
Our invitational hymn is Come to Jesus on page 9 of our bulletin. And now the doors of the church are open. Maybe there are some of you who want to give your lives to Christ for the very first time. Maybe there are some of you who want to join us here at Davie Street Presbyterian Church. Or maybe there are some of you that would like to have a prayer. That maybe you don't know what's going on within your lives. That maybe you are focused on the wrong things. That we could refocus you on a Christ and a God who has given you all things, that we may return thanks unto God. If you are one of those persons, we ask you may come to the front as we all stand and sing our invitational hymn.